Hallelujah. Well, welcome everybody this evening and this afternoon over in the USA and other places around the world. Praise God that we're able to come together in fellowship and unity and oneness. And before I share with you what I believe God's laid on my heart, let's just commit our time into the Lord's hands. Praise his name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you again for our assembling together. Thank you, Father, that you have drawn us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you want us to hear, not only with our heads, but above all with our hearts. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we are sustained and kept and fed by your word. And through the precious anointing and the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us. Father, we desire tonight to glorify and to lift the name of Jesus, that indeed, Father, you will be glorified in this meeting here and our assembly together, because, Father, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen. Well, today I want to share a message with you that I believe is very applicable, and I hope speaks very much to the times that we are now living in. And for those who take notes, I'm calling this teaching God Promises to Deliver. God Promises to Deliver. And I want to take this from something very familiar in Exodus chapter 3. I want us to have a look first at verses 1 to 10 of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And here is where Moses is called by the Lord, and God speaks to him through the burning bush. So we'll take it up from verse 1. And it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priests of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' 'Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" And so, as I said tonight, I'm calling this God Promises to Deliver. And we have learned over the years that there is a tremendous parallel with God's dealings and workings with the children of Israel, him calling them out of Egypt into the wilderness. But one thing we always have to remember, that God never fully fulfilled what he meant to do through them. And so God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten his task, his purpose, what he's decreed. And so through the history of time, we still see today that God is to fulfill and restore all things. Even though Israel is temporarily put to one side, yet we see that God will fulfill, not only through Israel, but through the church, his promise of deliverance. And there is indeed a promised land to be possessed. And the church is never going to possess this land unless they see this land. They have a revelation of this land. And I believe that that was started to be revealed to us through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and with the deeper life teaching and the overcoming message. These are all preparatory for us to begin to experience and see the promised land, the land of faith and rest that we are to enter into in these last days. But like all things, to enter into these blessings and promises, there firstly does have to come deliverance. And this deliverance over our life that is taking place even tonight has probably taken longer than we thought. But God is still in control, and he never makes mistakes. That's the wonderful thing about it. But we note here and see that Egypt was under oppression. And there are similarities to this that we see today. God has made promises to deliver us the same as he was going to deliver them. And what we see, and we're going to look at, that they were held under taskmasters. In other words, they were held under bondage, they were held under hardship, and they were held above all under control, that being Pharaoh. Verses 17 to 21 of the same chapter. Verses 17 to 21, and it says here, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites and the Hivites, Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So we note that God says he's going to bring them up into a land of promise where there is enemy there and giants are there, which is interesting. He then says in verse 18, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that I will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so shall you plunder the Egyptians." So God was also showing them that he also will bless them. And as God has taught us over the years, the abundant life that God will bless us also. And many times he uses our enemies in which to bless us, praise God. But we note here that God reveals that through Moses, he's going to deliver these people, and he's going to deliver them through a journey which would be impossible in the natural, because they're going through the land where they're the Canaanites and the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all enemy against Israel. They were pagan, they were tyrants, they were people that you didn't want to encounter or mix with. But that was going to be the means of God delivering the children of Israel. And so he's presented a journey that, naturally speaking, is impossible. And your walk as believers is impossible in the natural. We each of us, whether individually or corporately, have trials and tests. We are being delivered. We at times stand on the brink of disaster. And it seems at times that the enemy just overwhelms us and gets too strong, and we feel we haven't any strength to go on. And yet these are the conditions that God is working with us in order to press in and receive and have the promised land. So we see that there are tremendous parallels between God working with the children of Israel through Moses and with what he's doing with us today. What is a lot of our overcoming today? Our overcoming is the spirit of this age. And like the children of Israel who are under the oppression and control of Pharaoh, so we are finding today in these last days that we are finding more and more of a control and a pressure being placed upon us, whether it's through taskmasters at work or your employer or whatever it would be. We are finding all around us that the world is putting more and more ungodly pressures upon society. And I'm convinced this is why we are seeing so many people now are going under. So many people are psychologically and emotionally disturbed, can't cope. We're seeing marriages break up. We're seeing young people now are suffering with depression and oppression. In this country, I don't know whether in the USA, but there's one in 10 children suffers with depression. That is high. And this is all because of the pressures that are being placed upon us. So we're seeing a sort of power of what the children of Israel were going through those taskmasters in that day, to what we're seeing parallel of today. And we're right on the brink now of entering into the promised land. We're soon ready for this coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and rule and reign upon the earth. And we're seeing the Antichrist system being formed and set up in the world. And this system is a system of control and oppression. Let's make no bones about it. That is how the powers of darkness work. So we see a great parallel what we're drawing from this. Now, I want us to have a look further in this story. I'm skipping a few chapters, and I want us to turn to chapter 5, and I want us to look at verses 1 to 2. And it's interesting that before the children of Israel departed out of Egypt, God told Moses beforehand that Pharaoh wouldn't listen, that Pharaoh would rebel. So it's interesting that God gave light and revelation to the sort of journey and ministry that Moses would have. And God has done exactly the same with us. As we've responded to the deeper life calling, so we have seen in our teaching over the years that to enter into the kingdom of God, we must go through much trial and tribulation, that not only are we to take up our cross and follow the Lord, but the very means of our trials and our tests are often our deliverance. And so we find as believers that God speaks to us and tells us that the road that he set for us, the pathway through into the promised land, is at times going to be a bumpy one. Is sometimes it's going to look impossible, and we're going to go through those trials, but those trials are to perfect us, to perfect our faith, to cause us to turn and rely yet more upon the Lord. And it's wonderful how God uses that in order to do that. So we're going to see these great parallels in this as we look at this tonight. So in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, here it reads, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And do you know, that is the spirit and attitude of this last generation. This last generation, and I don't have to tell you this, brothers and sisters, is becoming godless. Minds are becoming seared and reprobate. And they say the same type of thing. Who is this God that you talk about? How do you know that your God is right? How do you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can go to the Father but by him? They will defy it, they will fight against it, and so on. So we find that there is a similarity, a hardness of heart, just like there was through Pharaoh. And if it was in Pharaoh, then I can assure you it was in the Egyptians as well. Because everything Pharaoh did, they copied, because Pharaoh was their God to them. And so again, we see similarities. And as a result of Moses going in and saying, let my people go, what did Pharaoh do? Did he let them go? On the contrary. Actually, in defiance, and all of you know this story because you've read it many times, but in defiance, he actually increased their hardship. And he made it harder for them to build. Because as you know, they're in slavery and they were building all these pagan temples and cities and so on. So he increased their labors. Now let's look in verses 20 to 23 of chapter 5. And it says here in verse 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, here we see, just like with us, God has patience with us. And God has to keep reminding us of the teaching over the years. He keeps repeating, telling us, encouraging us, and he's doing exactly the same here. Even though he told Moses that I would harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh would say no. But they need to hear God. They need to be fed with God's promises, God's encouragement. The same as what God is doing tonight. We may have heard similar sermons like this over and over again, yet we still need to hear and be reminded, sadly. Because our trials are very real. These giants that we face, these spiritual giants, are very real. And so Moses was coming up against this giant in the natural Pharaoh. And the children of Israel are calling out and saying to Moses, what has gone wrong? Why are we being afflicted yet more? But God is preparing the scene like he always does. And so they cry out to Moses. Now, God again says something to encourage them. And we move on a little bit. I'm skipping through a lot of this so we can just glean the principles from this tonight. But if we look in chapter 5 in Exodus, chapter 5 verses 1 to 2, here it reads, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And we know the rest of the story. So God here is confirming his covenant, because it goes on and it says here in verse 3, So they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people of their officers, saying, Give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quarter of bricks with which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Here we see they are labored yet more and more with work. Less time. And this is exactly what is characteristic of the spirit of this age. We work all hours. Families, fathers, even mothers now, work all hours to maintain a certain standard of living. It seems that we live in a time and generation where whatever you do, it's never enough. And we now no longer recognize that we have one day rest in the week, which of course we know as Sunday, although we have a rest every day by faith, yet physically, emotionally, psychologically, we do need one day rest a week where we can just withdraw, rest, spend time with our families, and just rest and relax and be with God and so forth. But even that is denied and removed from society now. So we see all the time these similarities. The world today, the Western world as we know it, is a world that is rushing around. People haven't got enough hours in the day. Everybody's busy. There is sound. There is noise. It doesn't matter where you go, whether into shops or wherever it will be, there's always music, sound. Whether you go out into the streets, there's cars, lorries, sound. In the sky, airplanes going over. We're constantly with noise, with sound and so forth. All of this is to stop us and distract us from trying to think and meditate upon the Lord, and certainly the world out there. We see the powers of darkness are working overtime, just like we see what is happening here. And so Moses, with Aaron, real battle begins to start. And so as a result of that, Moses, having been given that rod of authority that God showed him how to use, we see that he begins to strike this rod and the judgments begin to start. And it's interesting, on the third plague, when these plagues begin to start, it's interesting on the third plague that he stretches out his hand to the dust of the lands, and lice throughout all the land of Egypt comes. And we note also that the magicians that are in Pharaoh's court, they do exactly the same. Now I'm sure that they were not prepared for that. And so on some of the so that the magicians did a counterfeit also. Now that is interesting, isn't it? Because we're finding today that we are being opposed with our faith in the promises of God, are holding on, believing for healing, salvation of our loved ones, financial needs. We find also that the powers of darkness try to come up and also oppose us in that which we believe. We find also that today in technology, the gods of medical science and so on, they are there trying to oppose the supernatural power and miracles of Almighty God. And we are the ones right in the middle who are looking to God, believing, holding on, when it seems what the world is producing is incredible. Breakthroughs in disease, healing diseases, you name it, there's a breakthrough in everything. And in the natural, we look a laughing stock. Just like Pharaoh, he was trying to make a laughing stock out of the children of Israel and out of Moses. But what Pharaoh wasn't realizing was that he was up against God's glory, God's name, holy name. And God was allowing all of this, all to prepare so that God will glorify his name. And brothers and sisters, if you're feeling that you're just going down, you feel that you just can't hold on, it seems that you're just being overwhelmed and you feel that you're just a laughing stock and so on, stay in it, because this is God's divine plan. God is setting the scene because he's going to deliver. He's going to protect us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to glorify his name through our faith, through our overcoming, our enduring, our staying with it. Why? Because God's promised to deliver us. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he looked a failure. It looked as though they were laughing and jeering at him, which they did. When they put him to the cross, they mocked him. They laughed at him. They said, well, if you're God, come down from there and everything. But God's divine plan of salvation was being worked and wrought through Jesus Christ. And so every plan that God has, every great transition in history, in the natural at first, looks hopeless, ridiculous. But God uses that in which to work out this tremendous divine plan. And we are at the brink of restoration, of seeing all things being fulfilled. We're at the brink now of entering into the promised land, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But outwardly, it looks a failure. And so we can draw these parallels. We know it also in the sixth plague of the boils. Again, it's interesting, but the magicians this time, it seems that they can no longer stand up to any of this. And they are very aware that this is now the finger of God that is on the scene. And so there's going to come, the world is going to see through the overcomers, the sons of God, that this is the finger of God. And that all their technology, all their high-tech things, all their inventions, evil inventions, will not be able to stand up to the mighty name of Jesus and the signs that will follow that name. It is on the way, because God is jealous for his glory. There are times, aren't there, when we just feel, Lord, do you really want to glorify your name? Do you want your name lifted up? You said that you are jealous, jealous for your name, for your glory. Well, hold on, because he is. And he is going to reveal this. But he has a right time and a right plan in which to reveal himself. And until then, we hold on. We overcome. We stay with that which God has given us over the years. Why am I speaking about this in this light, about God's promises to deliver? Because God's deliverance is all about God is restoring all things. And we are in the times of restorations. We are not in times of revivals, which I still hear churches and movements are praying for these revivals. Revivals have served their purpose. Not a big enough vision and plan for the end times. It can only be now the times of restoration, restoring now for the kingdom age, for the coming of Christ. And we know this to be so because we see this in Acts. We know this very well. But Peter, when he was preaching, in his preaching, he brings this up about the times of God restoring and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we take this up in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And here he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." And so we see, since the world began, that God one day was going to reside, live, fellowship, commune with man. That is his ultimate plan. And so he brings this up in his preaching. And this, as we know, is in conjunction with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which Joel speaks of, and you know that well, in Joel 2, verses 23-25, "In the last day I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh," which is happening. So we're now moving toward the latter rain. The former has been, the latter is coming. But what is the latter for? The latter is to restore all things. And restoration can only take place by an empowerment and an anointing from God. It is not something that's just merely a good idea, or it's just something theological that we discuss. It's to be something to enter into, to see and experience. And like all of these things, only flesh and blood can reveal these things. As the word of God says, "Without a vision, my people perish." But at the end of the day, God has to reveal these things to us. He has to reveal to us that we are in the time of being restored. And so that's not just a mere teaching, but it is also experience. It is something that we should be experiencing and knowing in our life, in our hearts, drawing us closer to God. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 8, in verses 19 to 22. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, I'll take it from verse 18, sorry. of Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God are in process. They are being worked upon. We are being worked on through our trials, through our tests, through our faith, through our faithfulness, our endurance. That's what it's doing. God is maturing us into sons, sonship. We are not born again as sons. You have to grow into that. And so he says, they eagerly wait for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. I've already spoke about those birth pangs, those groanings, those labors. And what's happening? They're getting worse. Just like the children of Israel under those taskmasters, under Pharaoh, it got worse and worse and worse. So what do we find ourselves today? Under the same, similar type of spirit. It's getting worse and worse, and the pressures are on. And the times when we just feel we're crumpling under it all. But that is the very means of God working in which creation will be delivered. And of course we get the imagery in Revelation 12 of the man-child in the womb of the woman ready to be give birth. And like all births, before that child is delivered, there is great pain attached to it. Hallelujah. And it says, for we know the whole creation groans, labors with birth pangs together until now. I like that bit at the end, until now. What does it mean now? Now. Even today, now. It still goes on. It's ongoing. Because it's part now of restoration. God restoring. So it tells us that creation waits for deliverance, which it's doing. So when you go out today or tomorrow, whether you go for a walk, you get in your car, or you get on your bike, have a good look round in your journey, and you will see everything is staring at you, waiting. Whether you're seeing two people fighting, bickering and arguing, they're waiting to be delivered. Whether you're seeing somebody being mugged, or you happen to see that there's a bank robbery, or whatever it would be, it's waiting to be delivered. Whether you hear lies that come through politicians, promising promises that can never be fully given, waiting to be delivered. Whether you're seeing family feuds, or you get to hear that there's a husband and wife having a divorce, waiting to be delivered. Everything is telling us, is groaning, waiting to be delivered. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, now baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, for a purpose and a reason. Not just to speak in tongues. Not just to go round from meeting to meeting and getting zapped and having hands laid on you, which most think of the Holy Spirit is for today, or this so-called Toronto blessing. They have totally missed the purpose and the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's come to restore, to empower us, to bring us back under a divine headship. So the Holy Spirit in restoration then is to restore the body of Christ. ready for Christ to return, to marry his bride. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit has come, in which the bride now makes herself ready. And the idea of her making herself ready is that she's doing that in order to be restored. So our making ourselves ready as the bride of Christ, that is restoration doing that to us through the Word of God. And what does this also include? Well, this is also including a restoration of fellowship with God. In other words, it's bringing us back to a covenant, to a relationship with Almighty God. Not something that we know theologically, but that what will be experienced through forgiveness, through God loving us, caring us, blessing us, speaking to us, our being able to talk to him, communing with him, fellowshipping with him through the Holy Spirit. That is part of restoration. So our fellowship with God is being restored. We are seeing, and we're being brought back under fellowship and restoration under the headship not of man, but of Christ. So where we've seen in the past churches, denominations who are just simply an organization, man controlling it and directing it, we're now finding that the true body of Christ is leaving that and coming back under the true headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that our covering is no longer an elder, but our covering is the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We then see through restoration a divine order of the church. And this divine order is where Christ is head, then the man, the brother, and the sisters, and the wife, all wonderfully working together. Nobody striving to be better or to get recognition or whatever. But it's all working so that it comes in perfect harmony, glorifying the Lord. You see, today we're seeing a counterfeit coming where women want to control and run churches, which isn't restoration. It's not God's divine order. The fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, those ministries, leadership, is male. That is what God ordained. But it's not a leadership of controlling. It's a leadership that is leading God's people in the love of Christ, restoring. That is the difference. And so there doesn't need to be that striving. Sisters don't have to try and prove something oppressed in the past. They don't need to. Because the Holy Spirit is restoring. He is doing it. And that is the difference. We're seeing a divine order and a restoration in ministry. God is now working and raising the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. These ministries are in development, in calling. Some are waiting on their ministry, waiting for the time when they can fulfill that task that God has for them. We know in Ephesians 4 that those ministries are to mature, to perfect, to bring us into unity and oneness. It's all part of restoration. Then there comes body ministry. Also the whole ministers as the Spirit leads. And we find that in that functioning, there's no clergy or laity, for we are all a royal priesthood, as the Bible says. We all come with our gifts or gift. to the meetings. We find that it is not something you decide to join. You are baptized into it through the Holy Spirit. You are placed into the body that God wants you to function. And it's a divine work. Because restoration is a divine work. It's not something man can conjure up or try and do. We have seen over the years where, particularly in the charismatic move, where they've tried to create revivals. The Toronto so-called blessing typifies that. They tried to create a revival. And look at the tragedy that it causes. Some in our circles have gone off trying to put this all into action, to get it to work. You can't do this as an appointed time. The same as there's an appointed time for a child 9 months to develop in the womb of the mother, so it's the same for us. And you can't rush it. And some have tried to. And it's ended in disaster. We also see in restoration God restoring and bringing back again the charismatic gifts, those nine gifts. And those nine gifts, brothers and sisters, are vital, are essential for the body of Christ. And we very much need to see brought it back to the body, particularly the gifts of miracles, faith, healings. Those gifts, as well as the other gifts, are all important, but the whole nine need to be functioning if we are to come fully back to be restored. We cannot be restored with just three or four of them. So God knows what he's doing. Some of you may say, well, I'm not seeing yet the gift of miracles, or I don't know where the gift of faith is yet. Hold on. God hasn't forgotten us. God knows the body needs to be equipped if his name is to be glorified in the last days. We're still in restoration. We're still in development. We're still coming through. We haven't arrived yet. So don't get into condemnation. Don't get into bondage. Sometimes we find our faith just fails. I just don't seem to have the faith for the healing or whatever it will be. Well, God knows that because he's also restoring those gifts of healing, miracles, faith, which is just what is needed for our bodies to be restored, and so on. So God knows. But we mustn't forget, we are still in the time of being restored. He's also restoring the true unity and oneness of fellowship. Again, this is vital, because our unity and oneness of fellowship is what helps to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. True unity and oneness of the Spirit makes our faith, our love, also very practical, which is essential. So that we don't just say, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, but that's also backed by deeds and actions. Again, very simple, but very important. But it's also a unity and oneness in agreement. In agreement with God's word, an agreement with how God is leading and guiding. And this true unity and oneness, as there is unity and oneness in the Godhead, so we likewise have unity and oneness with each other and with God, the Godhead, so that it cannot be divided. And when the church cannot be divided, then it can stand fully against the powers of darkness. It's part of the armory of God's people and the church. then we find that there is restoration of the original order in creation, that is, which Adam forfeited. So that God is going to establish again and finally bring those paradise conditions upon the earth in the millennium. We find also that there is to be the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And remembering, of course, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, all of which is happening, all of which God is working with Israel, which God is God's, so as God works with the church, he works with Israel, and as he works with Israel, he works with the church. The two cannot be separated in being restored. So we have a wonderful vision. We have a wonderful future, brothers and sisters. And don't let the enemy rob you of this. Don't let him sidetrack you or take your eyes away from God's divine plan. God gave us this right at the beginning. God revealed this through his servants in the past. God hasn't changed his mind. Maybe your circumstances seem different. Maybe you feel very down. Maybe you feel you don't feel as anointed as you used to be years ago, or somehow your faith doesn't seem to work like it did years ago. I know all of that. I've been through that. I've been through those very dry times. And how the enemy tries to sidetrack us, take our eyes away from God's divine plan of what he's doing. But we've got to hold on and stay with this. Because anything else other than restoration is not big enough for God's plan for the last day. I'm afraid revivals, they're a blessing, and revivals have been a blessing in the past, but it is not big enough for what God has for the future. And sadly, so many in churches, in the house of God, their vision is so tunneled, is so narrow, is so small, is just so centered about their church, or my needs, my wants, or my family, or just the community. All of that has a place, but we've got to see a much, much, much bigger picture than that. And the only picture that can encompass all of this is God's restoring all things. And the church is entering back into this. Little wonder the powers of darkness are trying to stop all of this. The same as Pharaoh tried to stop the children of Israel going out into the wilderness to offer up sacrifice, so today the powers of darkness try to keep us out of the wilderness, because it's only the wilderness where God meets with us and we can offer up true sacrifice. It's called consecration. It's called holiness. Separated. And you see, the spirit of this age wants to draw you back into the control and humdrum of the spirit of this age. And that's what we war against sometimes. And we just feel at times it's too strong. I can't handle it. I'm going under. But praise God, he said that which he hath begun, he will complete and perfect. We come back to our faith, holding on, because God has a people who are in the wilderness, who are hearing him, following him, who are offering up true sacrifice to him, and he will part those waters, and we will cross over into the promised land. Even though the enemy will be on our back, just like Pharaoh was, as they went through those waters, he was there. But God yet performed another miracle. And as Moses looked around and smote the waters again with that rod, so the waters came back and destroyed Pharaoh. A miracle. Would Israel have worked that out? Never in a million years. So don't try and work out how God is going to deliver us and bring us through. It's not for us to know. All he wants of us is to walk with him in faithfulness, in relationship, and let him build through you and through me, because we make up the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we thank you for again speaking to us, encouraging us. Father, we thank you that you don't give up on us. You are doing your perfect work through us. You are indeed building through us, because we are your living stones, hewn together, fit together. Lord, we thank you for this. And Father, for you to build your church through us, we have to be kept, restored. We have to be protected, Father. Otherwise, if we go under, then there's nothing that you can build with. And so, Lord, we thank you that we stand upon the true rock of Jesus Christ, that true foundation that is immovable. Nothing can move it. Father, let not the vision and call to overcome go from us. But let us see it and stay with it. Keep it fresh to us, Father. Because without a vision, you said, my people perish. What it simply means is they just veer off. They go in different directions. They lose the map, in other words, and can't find the way. But you would not have that of us. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you for being able to share with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep them. Keep them from the evil one, from temptations. Father, may they, being led by your precious Holy Spirit, Father, use them in these last days. May they be those overcomers, staying with it, enduring to the end. Lord, I pray that you'll preserve and keep them from sickness and oppression. You'll give that hedge of protection around them. And I thank you tonight, Father, for this meeting, bringing us here together in fellowship and unity, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.